Good morning, everyone. Today the Bible reading comes from Ezra chapter 7. Now after this, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son of Seraiah, son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, son of Shalom, son of Zadok, son of Ahitub, son of Amariah, son of Azariah, son of Merioth, son of Zariah, son of Uzai, son of Bukai, son of Abishua, son of Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the chief priest, this Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe, skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. And the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. And there went up also to Jerusalem, in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king, some of the people of Israel, and some of the priests and Levites, the singers and gatekeepers, and the temple servants. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For on the first day of the first month he began to go up from Babylonia. And on the first day of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem, for the good hand of his God was on him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. This is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest, the scribe, a man learned in matters of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes for Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, peace. And now I make a decree that anyone of the people of Israel or their priests or Levites in my kingdom who freely offers to go to Jerusalem may go with you. For you are sent by the king and his seven counselors to make inquiries about Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of your God, which is in your hand, and also to carry the silver and gold that the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem. With all the silver and gold that you shall find in the whole province of Babylonia, and with the freewill offerings of the people and the priests, vowed willingly for the house of their God that is in Jerusalem. With this money, then, you shall with all diligence buy bulls, rams, and lambs, and the grain offerings and the drink offerings, and you shall offer them on the altar of the house of your God that is in Jerusalem. Whatever seems good to you and your brothers to do with the rest of the silver and gold, you may do according to the will of your God. The vessels that have been given you for the service of the house of your God you shall deliver before the God of Jerusalem. And whatever else is required for the house of your God, which it falls to you to provide, you may provide it out of the king's treasury. And I, Artaxerxes the king, make a decree to all the treasurers in the province beyond the river. Whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, requires to you, let it be done with all diligence. Up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil, and salt without prescribing how much. Whatever is decreed by the God of heaven, let it be done in full for the house of the God of heaven, lest his wrath be against the realm of the king and his sons. We also notify you that it shall not be lawful to impose tribute, custom, or toll on any one of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the doorkeepers, the temple servants, or other servants of this house of God. And you, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God that is in your hand, appoint magistrates and judges who may judge all the people in the province beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God. And those who do not know them, you shall teach. Whoever will not obey the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be strictly executed on him, whether for death or for banishment, or for confiscation of his goods, or for imprisonment. Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king, to beautify the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, and who extended to me his steadfast love before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty officers. I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me.
Thanks, Abby. Did very well with some of those wonderful Old Testament names. Hey, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you're a God who's spoken to us in and through your word. We pray that you might speak to us this morning. that you would give us ears to hear and hearts that believe and minds that understand and lives that obey your word. We pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I want to ask you a question this morning. How can you tell if you are blessed by God? How can you tell if you have his favour? If you imagine God up in heaven looking down on you, is he looking down on you with a smile on his face? Or is he looking down on you with a frown? If you imagine his hand over your life, would you say it's a hand of blessing and favour? Or does God's hand sometimes feel heavy on you? A hand of hardship? Does it sometimes feel like God's hand isn't over your life at all? How do you even tell? Is it just a case of how life is working out? If things are going well, then you're blessed. You know, you get that promotion at work. Hooray, you're blessed. You go on holidays with your family, and I'm not sure if people still do this, but you post on social media and the hashtag blessed. But what about if you lose your job? Do you then post on socials hashtag cursed? I don't know. Here's another question for you. Is there a way to seek and secure God's hand of blessing over your life? So that you enter into a place where it doesn't really matter what's happening in life, good or bad, you are assured of God's blessing and favour, his hand of blessing over your life. I'm not sure if you noticed in that chapter of Ezra that Abby just read for us, but three times we saw the phrase, God's hand was on him. God's hand of blessing rested over the life of Ezra. I think we'd all love to have the same thing said about us. What could be more important? What could be better? For someone to look at your life and say of you, man, God's hand really is on him. God's hand of favour really is on her. How do you get that? We find out in Ezra chapter 7 and 8. What we're going to do this morning will be a bit old school. We're just going to walk through those chapters together, Ezra 7 and 8, and get the big picture of what they're all about. And then we're going to look at three things that they teach us about seeking God's hand of blessing. Big picture, really, Ezra 7 and 8 introduces us to Ezra, the guy who this book is named after, and it tells us about him and his companion's journey from Babylonia to Jerusalem. So far in the book of Ezra, we've seen that first wave of exiles go from Babylon to Jerusalem. They get there, they start rebuilding the temple, they run into a bit of opposition, they down tools for a while, but then the prophets come and spur them back on, and they finally finish. Last week we saw in Ezra chapter 6 their joy and their celebration at finishing the temple. And at the start of Ezra chapter 7, we're jumping forward a whole six decades in time. And we finally get to meet Ezra. The first 10 verses of Ezra introduce us to him. They tell us that he's a priest. He's a descendant of Moses' brother Aaron, who was the very first high priest in Israel. And every priest who came after him had to share something of his bloodline, had to be in the tribe of Levi. We also learn that Ezra is a scribe. He is skilled in the law of God. He's the real deal. He's legit. In these verses, we also get a snapshot of the people who went with Ezra to Jerusalem. We get a bit of a spoiler alert. They make it safely. They're given success because in verse 6 and 10, we read those words, the hand of God was on Ezra. They are like the key theme of these two chapters. God's hand of favour and blessing was on Ezra and the people he led. And in verse 10, we see why. We see that God's hand was on Ezra because he was a man who had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it. This is the memory verse that our Sunday school kids are learning. So parents, you can test your kids on whether they can remember Ezra chapter 7, the second half of verse 9 and verse 10. Which brings us to verse 11, right the way through till nearly the end of the chapter. We get a copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes had given Ezra to take with him back to Jerusalem. It said that he and anyone who wanted to join him could go back with him. It also said that the purpose of Ezra going back was to teach God's law to the people there and enforce it as well. The letter gave Ezra authority to set up judges and magistrates to make sure that God's law was being abided by back in Jerusalem. The king also gave them this huge amount of silver and gold, which they could use to buy offerings for the temple. He also gave them vessels for the temple, things like silver and bronze and gold cups and plates and that sort of thing. It also authorized him to claim extra supplies if he needed them once he got to Jerusalem, and it set up provisions for the priests and the Levites serving in the temple there. Really, it's this extraordinary level of favor from a foreign king to some of the people that he was ruling over, some of the people that he had conquered. And then in verse 27, we hear these words from the mouth of Ezra himself. He says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king to beautify the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, and who extended to me his steadfast love before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty officers. I took courage," here's our theme again, "for the hand of the Lord my God was on me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me." Ezra recognizes that behind the favor of the king is the favor of a sovereign God whose hand was on him, a God whose steadfast love had extended to Ezra in this way. That brings us to chapter 8. The start of chapter 8, I think you've got them printed in your bulletins. It's a big list of genealogies in that first 14 verses, a long list of names of the people who went with Ezra. Interestingly, they are many of the same family names from that long list of names back in chapter 2. Remember, we're decades down the track, so this group in chapter 8 is one or two generations removed from these same families who originally went back to their homeland. It's a reminder to us of how often God's hand of salvation works through family lines. Perhaps many of you here this morning will be forever grateful for the godly witness of your parents or your grandparents, and how God worked through them in a way to extend and give you the gift of faith as well. Maybe some of you here this morning are the first people from your family line to believe in Jesus, to trust in him. And I'm sure that perhaps the thing you want more than anything else in the world for your kids or your grandkids is that they would receive that same gift of faith that God's given to you. God works through family lines. It's an amazing thing. But some of the families were missing. After the list of names at the start of chapter 8, we read this in chapter 8, verse 15. Ezra says, "I gathered them to the river that runs to a harbour, and there we camped 3 days. As I reviewed the people and the priests, I found there none of the sons of Levi." Ezra's gathered everyone together, he's done a head count, and he's realized that they didn't have any Levites with them. This was a problem. The Levites were the tribe who were dedicated and set apart to serve at the temple. They had a vital role in leading God's people in worshiping God and administering that worship for them. And it's a problem that none of them have joined on this journey. So Ezra organizes a delegation of guys, men of insight, to go back and speak to one of the Levites and basically say, hey, are you going to come with us or not? It could have gone either way. The Levites could have said no. But verse 20 gives us our theme again. Ezra says, by the good hand of our God on us, we got a Levite, a man of discretion, and some of his sons decided to join. Now they've got everyone they need. Ezra decides to do something extraordinary. Before they set off, we read in verse 21, Ezra proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty. These guys were about to set off on a dangerous journey. It was going to take them 4 months in total to get to Jerusalem. They were loaded up with all this silver and gold. They would have been easy pickings for robbers and people ambushing them on the way. And Ezra, he'd talked up a big game to the king. He could have asked for military helpers to kind of protect them along the way, but Ezra had said, no, thank you, we'll rely on God. God's got our back. His hand of favour is on all who seek him. And so now, before the journey begins, it's time for them to seek God. Ezra proclaims a fast. They humble themselves before God and they ask him for a safe journey. It's a stunning example, isn't it? Of humble dependence on God. Psalm 20 says, some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And Ezra gives us an example of what that looks like in practice. That's not to say he was totally passive, because what we see him do next is set apart some priests and some helpers to guard all the silver and gold. He weighs it all out for them and says to them, you guys are holy, you're set apart for this task, and this stuff that you've been given is holy as well. Guard it, watch over it, make sure it gets to Jerusalem safely. They set off. And chapter 8, verse 31 gives us our theme verse again. Ezra writes, the hand of our God was on us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambushes by the way. They make it safely to Jerusalem. They deliver all the silver and gold, pass on the king's instructions to the officials there, and the very next thing they do is bring sacrifices and burnt offerings to God. God's hand of blessing had been over them, and their response was to give him thanks and worship. That's an overview of those two chapters. Let's see what they teach us about seeking God's blessing in our lives. First thing we learn is that we have to join up with the right man. Remember at the start of Ezra chapter 7, all those names that Abby read, they're there for a reason. They're there to show us that Ezra is the real deal. He's got all the right credentials. He's descended from the very first high priest, Aaron, Moses' brother. He was skilled in the law of God. He was a legitimate leader. And the favor and the blessing that he and his companions enjoyed was connected with his own faithfulness. He was the real deal. He studied God's law. He put it into practice. He taught it to others. And so God's hand of blessing was on him and all the people that joined up with him. So what? Here's a little tip for your Bible study. Whenever you come across one of these Old Testament characters like Ezra, a really good question to ask is this person a someone or an anyone? Are they a someone, like a prophet or a priest or a king or a leader? Or are they an anyone? Are they an ordinary person? who doesn't have that kind of leadership role. If there are someone, then the next question to ask is, how does this person point us to Jesus Christ? Because the whole Bible really is all about Jesus, and the Old Testament is full of these someones who point us to the ultimate someone. So what do you reckon? Is Ezra a someone or is he an anyone? He's definitely a someone, isn't he? He's a leader. He's a priest. He's an upstanding example. So we need to ask, how does he point us to Jesus? I think the answer is this. It's just in how legitimate he was. He had all the right credentials. He's got the bloodline of a priest, but he's not just a priest by blood. He's not corrupt and wicked. He's a priest in practice. He devoted his life to studying God's law, knowing it and teaching it to others. That was the role of a priest in the Old Testament. They were someone who was a mediator between God and the people. They would offer sacrifices on behalf of the people for their sins, and they were supposed to be an expert and a teacher in God's law. Ezra was all of those things. We'll see in the coming chapters how he interceded on behalf of the people when they sinned. He got down on his knees and prayed. He taught them the law. He led by example. He was such an upstanding model of what a priest should be. But he's not the ultimate example of a priest. That title belongs to Jesus. In the book of Hebrews, he's called our great high priest, one who meets all of our needs, one who can sympathize with our weaknesses, one who was tempted in every way, yet without sin. Listen to what Hebrews 5 says about him. It says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek's this interesting guy in the book of Genesis who shows up and meets with Abraham, and he's called a priest and a king. And the writer of Hebrews is saying that Jesus is a priest like him. Even though he didn't have the bloodline of Aaron, he wasn't a Levite, he was from the tribe of Judah, he's still got the credentials to be a priest, just like Melchizedek did. Why? Because during his time on earth, he did all the things a priest does. He interceded for us before God, and he still does. Offers up prayers and supplications. He was always God's son. He was always perfect. But during his life on earth, he learnt what it was like to walk in our shoes, to suffer weakness like us. He got tired and thirsty and hungry. He was a man of sorrows and grief and rejection. He was tempted in every way like us, and yet he never sinned. He always obeyed in thought and word and deed. And his obedience, verse 8 tells us, it led him to suffer, even to the point of death on a cross, where he sacrificed himself for our sins. The Old Testament priests, they would offer sacrifices day after day after day, year after year after year. And Hebrews goes on and says, those things are powerless to take away sin. But Jesus, through his one perfect sacrifice, has done what it takes to secure our eternal salvation for everyone who obeys him. Did you see that? Verse 9. What does it mean to obey Jesus? The first and most important step is simply to believe in him. Put your trust in him. Rest in him. Join up with him. When you do that, your whole life becomes intertwined with his. You're described as being in him, united to him. And because you're in him, you are assured of God's blessing and favor over your life, no matter what. Ephesians 1, again, it says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. In Christ. You've been redeemed and forgiven from your sin. In him, you've been chosen and adopted, and you're loved as God's child, kept safe for all of eternity. Those things come to you only through your connection with Christ, through being united to him by faith. Don't want to be irreverent here, but when you join up with Jesus, it's almost like you start living in your own personal Jesus bubble. As you move through the day, wherever you go, you've got this Jesus bubble around you, and nothing can ever pop that bubble. Sure, stuff can get in, hardship, suffering, loss, pain, but it's all filtered through the bubble of blessing that comes to you through Jesus. The first thing Ezra teaches us about seeking God's blessing is to join up with the right man, Jesus Christ. Second thing we learn about seeking God's blessing is how important it is to know God's word and put it into practice. Ezra 7:10 is quite clear. The good hand of his God was on him, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Do you see the connection there between the blessing of God over Ezra and his commitment to study and do God's law? Reminds me of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who what? Delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by streams of living water, who yields his fruit in season and whose leaf never withers. In everything he does, he'll prosper. That's the promise of God's word. There is great blessing to be found in reading and studying and meditating and delighting in the word of God. It's God's word that reminds you, of course, of God's love for you in Jesus. But it's also God's word that gives you great insight and wisdom for life. God's word that shows you how to live a life of blessing. You want to have a blessed marriage? Find out how in the word. You want to be blessed in your friendships? Find it in the word. Blessed at work? Find it in the word. Blessed in good times? Find it in the word. Blessed in hard times? Find it in the word. God's word, when you open it up and read it, it's like you're putting yourself under a shower of God's blessings. Blessings ready to wash over you and sink into your pores and refresh you and rejuvenate you and get you ready for the day ahead, or at the end of the day, wash away all the distraction and pollution of that day. But you do need to step into the stream. You need to step into the stream of God's blessing that's found through his word. It's not always easy to do. It can be hard to study and read God's word sometimes. That's why we're offering these workshops that Josh is running for us, how to read the Bible, how to study it, how to become skilled in the word of God. Of course, it's not enough to just study the word and know it. You need to put it into practice as well. What did Jesus say? Whoever hears these words of mine and does them will be like a man who built his house on the rock. The wind and the rain and the floods and the waves came, but the house stood firm because it was built on sure foundations. The foundation of Jesus' words of eternal life. So often I think about the mess and the wreckage that I bring into my own life sometimes and others as well, simply because we do not put God's word into practice. We know it, but we don't do it. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and lay down your life for her. I know it. Husbands, you know it. Do we do it? Husbands, wives, all of us, love one another deeply from the heart. Be compassionate and tender-hearted towards each other. Forgive each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. We know it. Do we do it? Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord and not for men. Do we do it? Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Rejoice always. Don't be anxious about your life or tomorrow. Cast all your cares on God, knowing that He cares for you. On and on and on it goes. These beautiful commands and promises that are found in the Word of God. Walk in this way, God says, and you will be blessed. Almost if you imagine God's Word a bit like a scroll that unrolls before you like a big long carpet and carves out a path for you to live in. This is the way of blessing, God says. Doesn't mean it's always rosy or easy or that things always turn out well. Sometimes it's hard to walk in God's ways. It is hard for a young man to flee from sexual immorality. It's hard. It's hard to bless those who persecute you and do good to those who do you harm and turn the other cheek. It's hard, but it's the way of blessing. Ezra shows us that when you know God's word and do it, you invite His hand of blessing and favor over all of your life. That's lesson number two. Lesson number three is to humbly depend on God. Remember, before they set out on their journey, Ezra declared a fast for him and his friends to humble themselves before God. Because he'd said to the king, the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him. So, what do we need to do? Seek God. Ask for his provision and protection and wisdom and strength and guidance in all that we do. It's not something just to do before a big journey or before major life decisions. It's a good thing to do every single day. Jesus teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. That's not just food in the cupboard. It's everything we need. As you parent your kids, as you brace yourself for the commute to work, as you go out and meet all your responsibilities for the day, in everything you do, God wants you to have a posture of humble dependence on Him. He wants you to seek Him. This is the way of blessing. I remember talking to someone a few years ago, and she had to make a decision about whether or not to buy a new car. And she just mentioned in passing, I'm really praying about this. And I remember thinking to myself at the time, really? Is this really something you need to pray about? Don't you just kind of weigh up what you need and do the sums and go for it either way? Not this lady. She was talking to God about it. And the longer I live, the more I can see the wisdom and the blessing in that approach to life. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Don't lean on your own wisdom, your own resources, your own strength. Lean on God. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. He'll bless you. So, whether it's buying a car or deciding about a relationship or facing the commute to work or looking for a job or trying to give up drugs or dealing with that difficult person in your life or going on holiday or trying to help your teenager with teenage issues, trying to help your toddler with toddler issues, looking for a house, trying to grow as a Christian. In all of your ways, acknowledge God, seek Him, look to Him, because the hand of our God is for good on all who seek Him. So seek the Lord. Come before Him, humble yourself, say, Lord, this day, this situation, this person, my whole life, it's in your hands. I'm looking to you for wisdom and guidance. Please give me all that I need today. This is a posture of humble dependence on God. It's a posture that says, whatever the outcome, whatever happens, your will be done, God. Whether it's for my good or whether it's something really hard, I trust that I am blessed because I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I have your word for guidance and reassurance every day, and I have you to turn to in humble dependence. How do you seek God's hand of blessing in your life? You join up with the right man, Jesus Christ. You know God's word and you put it into practice and you humbly depend on Him. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we do want to come before you now and acknowledge our need for you, our dependence on you in all things. We ask that you would forgive us for our self-reliance. We ask that you would forgive us for, at times, our failure to study and know your word and put it into practice. Lord, we don't often experience the level of blessing and close walk with you that we could because we stray from your word and your ways. But we thank you that your word points us to Jesus, our great high priest, who laid down his life for us, so that we could know and be assured of your love and blessing and favour over our life in all circumstances. And we thank you so much for Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.